First Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick things up in verse 3, but what I want to do first is kind of catch everybody up to where we are in this series. It's a new series, and we started it Wednesday, and it's a series that we're going to do through the summer, and it should fit pretty perfectly, because First Peter's a relatively short letter or epistle. It's only 5 chapters. I think we're going to be able to take our sweet time and cover it like super in depth, which is good. Taking sweet time and in depth. That's like the perfect combo. And we're going to be doing this on Sundays and Wednesdays. So, yeah. So usually throughout the school year, I do one series on Sundays that's separate from the series on Wednesdays. But in the summer, I like to combine it just because I know everybody has a little more time on their hands. So that gives you another reason to come Wednesdays. Yay! But if you miss, don't sweat it. I won't be sad. Well, I will be a little sad because you'll miss Wednesday nights and they're really fun. But I will catch you up at the beginning of each teaching like I'm doing right now. I'm going to do my best to like update you on where we are in the series so that you're like able to track. And then also, I do my best to post our teachings on thrivejh.com. I don't have a screen for that. But www.thrivejh.com. Visit that website and there's a whole teachings page in this series. It'll be up eventually, pretty soon. So you can catch up if you miss. And so, here's the deal. On Wednesday night, we started laying the foundation for this letter, this epistle, 1 Peter. And it's so good. I'm so excited. We identified who the writer is of this letter and who the receiver is. And the writer is, does anybody remember? It's not a trick question. Peter! Yes! Good job! Huh? The first Peter. Not to be confused with the second Peter. No, same Peter. And this is the same Peter that walked on water, as I'm sure a lot of you know very well. He's the Peter that chopped off the person's ear when they tried to take Jesus. He was like, not in my house, boy. I don't know. Peter didn't say that. I doubt it. But you never know. He chopped off the ear. He's also the one who denied Jesus 3 times. And then same Peter that Jesus told after he resurrected to feed his sheep 3 times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, of course, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, of course, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus, you know everything. Yes, of course. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he wrote the letter to what he calls the strangers scattered throughout the world. And this is what he calls Christians. Strangers scattered throughout the world. Because as Christians, our home is not here on planet Earth, but our home is in heaven. So we are simply strangers passing through a foreign land. And so that's why we've called this series The Outsiders, because that is what Peter is saying we are. As Christians, having received the salvation of Jesus Christ, having our lives transformed by that, we are now outsiders of this world, foreigners, aliens, if you will. Not like aliens as in...
E.T.
Yeah, not that type of alien, like taking over the world. No, aliens as in like a foreigner, like green card, passing through. I don't live here, this isn't my home, I'm just passing through. So we are outsiders in this world, and I'm so in the habit of saying Paul because we've done a few Paul epistles. We just did 1 Corinthians. And then a lot of times we end up quoting Paul in teachings. But every time I say, if I say Paul, I mean Peter. Just, okay. I'm going to do my best to catch it. But I'm so in the habit of saying when Paul tells us, but it's Peter. I just gotta get it in my brain. And so Peter is going to encourage us as how to navigate this world as outsiders in this world that technically isn't our home, how we are supposed to navigate it, what we should focus on, what's going to come our way, and how we're going to be able to endure those things that do come our way. So that brings us to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Are you all there? Y'all got it? If you got it, say, got it.
Got it.
If you don't got it, say, don't got it. Okay, that's pretty good. Well, let's all stand on our feet. We're just going to read a few verses. Jared.
Oh, no, was that loud? Man. So sorry.
Everybody's sarcasm today is tearing me apart.
Don't choke on your drink while you're drinking it.
What if I, like, cry myself to sleep at night because of Jared's sarcasm? Sorry. Sorry, dude. Okay, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us or born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered here together today to meet with you. We're thankful for the promise in your word that says when two or more are gathered in your name to meet with you, that you are there in their presence. So we welcome you, Lord. We welcome you with open hearts. We welcome you with freedom, Lord, giving you the freedom to speak to us in any way, any shape or form, and with hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us. Please fill us with your spirit. We need him in our hearts, actively speaking to us so that we can interpret what he has for us and what you have for us. So speak to us, we pray. Speak through me to your people. Let each word that I say be from your heart to the hearts of your people. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. So I have a story for you. It's a really recent story. And it's very interesting. So I recently watched a movie with... Yeah, I know, crazy. With my niece, I actually only watched like the last half of the movie, but that's beside the point. I came in kind of late. And the movie is called A Dog's Purpose.
I own that movie, I love that movie.
Have any of you, yeah, so you've, some of you have seen it?
I've seen it.
It's like, it's pretty new. I feel like it just came out, right? A little bit ago?
It came out.
On DVD?
Yeah.
The movie came out
3 times.
Wow, that's crazy. That's awesome. But... it pretty much triggers all the emotions. You know, you laugh, there's a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of compassion. It gets you in like in all the parts. You know, the dog heart in you is just like, oh no, I'm never gonna be mean to my dog ever.
And then you go smack a dog.
No joke, at the end of this movie, I looked at my niece, and she was all 8 years old, she's all, and my dad was all, did it get you? And she goes, yeah, it got me. It was so, I was dying. She was literally crying at the end of the movie, but, yeah, it was just heartwarming. It gets you in all the parts, all the feels. But I don't want to spoil it for anybody who hasn't seen it, so don't worry. No spoiler alerts here. But I'm going to tell you the basic idea of it. Yes?
I know how you said at the end of the movie, like, don't you ever be mean to my dog again. But what if your dog's mean to me?
I don't know. I don't have, like, an answer for that. Teach your dog. Train your dog.
I mean, I'm not
kidding. Yes, Eden?
Mm-hmm.
See, they're so sad.
And then at the end, she gets reunited. And during the movie, I was like burying my face in the person next to me. I was kind of really.
No! It's the animal movies get us. I don't know what it is, but they pull on the heartstrings. Huh? No. Okay, no, you guys, I gotta finish my story and we gotta move on. Shh, sorry, we can't all hear everybody's dog movie stories.
So here's the basic idea. I'm just going to tell you the idea so nobody gets it spoiled. Because everybody should go see it. It's awesome. Just kidding. I actually didn't really dig it, but somebody does. So every time the dog dies, the dog comes back as another puppy, and then it lives a whole new life. It's very, like, it's an interesting idea, but I don't know how true that would be. And the dog is aware of it the whole time, so he dies and he'll be like, oh no, not again. And then he'll wake up and he'll be like, oh wow, I'm a cool puppy now, or something like that. Or like someone will give him a new name and he'll be like, wow, that's not what my last owner called me. He remembers it all, like it all tracks with him. So of course, at dinner, after watching this film with my niece, I had an in-depth conversation with her about her views on reincarnation. No, we really did. We totally talked about, like,
how old is she?
8 years old. How she feels about animal reincarnation. And I think she told me, it was, like, hard to interpret what she was saying, but I think she said that she thinks that a part of a dog's soul lives on, like, in its puppies. So when a dog has babies, a part of that dog's soul lives on with the puppies. And I mean, and so as the loving uncle that I am, of course I crushed her dreams and told her the truth. Just kidding. No, I didn't crush her dreams, but I did kind of, I told her like the difference between a soul and a spirit and that dogs don't have spirits, unfortunately. But reincarnation, it's actually a pretty common belief. Some of you probably know, but all over the world, this is a very common belief. Hindus believe that you reincarnate as almost any kind of animal and that that's determined by your karma. Like, you've probably heard the word good karma, bad karma. Yeah, a lot of, like, native religions, so like Native Americans, a lot of them believe you reincarnate as maybe a tree. Some of them believe you'll reincarnate as another person, as an animal. Many Indians, like Indians in Asia, on the Asian continent, they also believe that you will reincarnate into either a better life or a worse life, depending on how you live your current life. It's called the caste system. So if you live really well at one point, and like you do really good, then when you die, you'll come back as someone who's like royal. Or if you live really bad, if you're like a bad person in your life, you'll die and come back as like really poor or like disabled or like, huh? Or not rich. Wait, what'd you say?
Or a cockroach.
Or a cockroach, yeah. Yeah, like way, way on the low. And that's, I mean, I think they're just explaining why some people have life harder than others, but it's totally not displayed in scripture. So as Christians, we do not believe in reincarnation. The Bible shows literally zero proof of it. But we do see something in the Bible that at first, when you first hear it and when you first see it, it can sound really weird. And Peter talks about it in the passage that we read today. And until you take the time to understand it, it does just sound strange. And this is the idea of rebirth. God, Jesus, Paul, and Peter, and other people in the Bible tell us that when someone accepts Jesus into their heart, they are reborn. They are born again. A phrase that you have probably heard a lot, but if you get kind of used to hearing the word born again, you can forget that that sounds weird. If you just like walk up to a stranger and you're like, I've been reborn. They'd be like, okay, I have not. Move away from me, you creep. But it can stir up questions like, how can someone be born again? How can you be born again? Do you have to die and then come back and be reborn? Or do they have to like get back into their mama's belly? Gross, ew, sick, you guys are nasty. But I'm glad you guys asked. These are important questions to ask. And there's a guy in the Bible who I like to call Nico. And he once asked the same question. In John 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, I call him Nico, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And after dark, one evening, he came and spoke to Jesus, saying, Rabbi, he said, We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs and wonders are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, Nico said, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nico. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water by his mother, and then being born by the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. And then Jesus goes on in verse 16 to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send Jesus into this world to condemn it, to shame it, but he sent Jesus into the world that the world might be saved through him. So when we believe that Jesus gave his life for us, that he rose again the third day, conquering death, when we put our faith in that and believe in it, as verse 16 says, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, at that moment, we become reborn. And we have access to a new life that we did not have access to before we were Christians. Rebirth, it's still a strange word, but here's exactly what it means. Rebirth is the new spiritual life that someone who is born again, or that someone is born into once they are saved. So it's the new spiritual life that you received when you accepted Jesus into your heart. And it is a new life. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, you are no longer going toward death, but now you are going toward life, an eternal life, with Jesus Christ, with God in heaven. Now, Peter shows us, and what I want to spend pretty much most of our time focusing on, are three things that are different for someone who has been born again. Three things, three marks in someone's life that has been born again that aren't present in someone who hasn't. So some signs of rebirth, as you could say, or something that changes in your life if you have experienced rebirth. And the first is living hope, second, lasting inheritance, and third, literal protection. You see all the L's?
Wow.
That's why I should be a rapper, huh? Yeah, it would be cool if I could have done a... like listing inheritance, living hope, listing inheritance, literal protection, but yeah, can't win them all. What if one day I got so obsessed with this to where all of the points were the same word? So if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. That's going to be kind of the outline for the teaching. I encourage you guys to take notes. It's actually scientifically proven. I'm a psychology major / nerd, and it is scientifically proven that when you take notes with your own hand on paper, that it sticks in your brain better. It doesn't mean that you're going to become like the master. Like, I took notes on it, I know it very well. No, but it does mean that it'll stick in your brain a little more. And I'm always like, I always take notes when I listen to the Bible being taught, but I'm also like doodling in the corner at the same time, you know? I'm not a good drawer or sketcher, but
artist.
I'm not an artist, that's for sure. But
that is offensive.
Sorry, dude. So yeah, that's our points. Living hope, lasting inheritance, literal protection. Let's start with living hope. The first thing that Peter says is different about someone who has been born again is that they have living hope. It's living hope. Hope is a joyful expectation. That is what hope is. If you ever need to, like, know the meaning of hope, now you know. It's a joyful expectation. So, someone can hope... someone can hope to like get a good grade on a test, and that is a joyful expectation. But if someone like has an expectation that they're just gonna bomb a test because they didn't study for it, that's not hope. I don't know what that is, but it's despair. But it's definitely not hope. Hope is, it needs the joyful expectation. So if you're just expecting something and you know it's gonna be lame, then that's not hope. It's really despair. But if you're hoping something joyfully, that is hope. And everybody is always on the search for hope. And I think it's because, one, life is just not easy. And I'm sure you guys have started to catch on to this pattern that, like, as life goes on, as you get older, life doesn't get easier. It kind of gets, like, harder. What in the world? Like, you have this idea that, like, when you're an adult, then life will be made. But no, it's like the opposite. It's really weird. It's crazy. But you've probably started to catch on to this as you've approached your teenage years, your preteen years. And people turn to all kinds of things for hope. A common thing that people turn to is the future. People have high hopes for their future, and that's a good thing as long as it's not their main, their only hope. People put hope in their friends and in their family. You know, the idea that my friends, they'll always be there for me no matter what I go through. Or my family is always going to understand what I do or what I'm not able to do. They'll always be able to understand me. People put hope in vacation. This is probably something that you experienced in the last 2 months of school. You know, when your teacher is like, come on, guys, it's just 2 months until school gets out. You can do it. Yeah?
That actually sounds pretty close until it gets like 2 weeks away, and then it feels like it's so far.
I know. It's weird. It doesn't sound close at all.
It's,
I feel like,
so close, but so
like, as soon as you start your spring portion of school, they're just like, come on, guys, we're 36 weeks away from summer. Work hard. And it's like, what? We just started. Are you really doing that? But it's something that people do. They put hope in vacation. You know, can't wait till spring break. I'm just going to work really hard and then sleep all spring break long and eat candy. People put hope in change. We see this a lot when elections come up. Like, as we elect somebody new, change is going to happen and it's going to be great. I have hope in change. People do it all the time. And I think something we commonly see is people put hope in themselves. It's the idea that if you put hope in other things, they'll eventually let you down. But if you put hope in yourself, you know that you'll always be there. You know that you'll always listen to you. You know that you'll always be what you want to be, that you won't let yourself down. But here's the issue with all of these hopes. They all eventually die out. You can hope in the future, but the issue is, you'll eventually get there, and it's probably not going to be what you thought it would be. You can, like, choose to ignore all these other things around you and only hope in yourself, but eventually, you're going to let yourself down. So when someone becomes born again, when someone receives that rebirth, the new birth, they receive a hope that does not die out. That's why Peter says it's a living hope. It's a hope that is not dying out. It's living, it's lasting, it's eternal. A hope that if we place that joyful expectation in it, it will not let us down. It will not fade away. It will not stop showing up for us. The hope will always be there. Peter gives us a couple reasons why this is a living hope. And the first reason is our second point. It's a lasting inheritance. We have a lasting inheritance. And one reason our hope is living is because of this lasting inheritance. Ephesians tells us that when we were born again, God adopted us, like a father adopts a kid that's not his own. God adopted us into his own family. And since we are a part of his family, we now are heirs to a heavenly inheritance. We are heirs to it, so we get a portion of the inheritance that is available to us in heaven. Now, Peter does not tell us much about the inheritance, but he tells us a few important things. And pay attention to this, because these are good. These are important to know. First, the inheritance is incorruptible. It will not fade away. It will not like crumble. It won't get dusty. It won't get dirty. It won't break in the future. It won't let you down. It's undefiled. And this is the idea that no other hands have touched it. It's only for you. No human has touched it with their own hands. It's not gotten dirty. It hasn't collected dust. There's no germs on it. It is undefiled. He says it does not fade away. It will not go away. You won't spend it all. You won't lose it. You won't, like, forget about it because your brain and stuff is letting you down. It does not fade away. And then he says, it's reserved in heaven specifically for you. That's crazy. This inheritance is reserved for you. So, we don't know exactly what it is. But it could be something different for every single person. You, when you were born again, God set something aside, untouched by human hands, everlasting, just for you. And it is reserved there for you. No one else can pick it up. No one else can check it out. No one else can touch it with their own hands. It's just for you. And we don't know exactly what it is. Peter doesn't tell us, so we can't make a jump and say, it's probably this, it's probably that. But we know that it is heavenly. And you guys have heard some of the things that are there for us in heaven. One, it's seeing God face to face. At other points in time, we'll get a crown and we'll lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Some of us will be reigning over large cities because of the way we've been faithful to God here on earth currently. There's so much there available for us in heaven. Now, is that what Peter's talking about? We don't know for sure, but it is a heavenly inheritance. Now, the last reason this hope is living, and the last point that we're going to look at, is because someone who has been born again has literal protection. This is our last point, the literal protection. On our own, there are so many what-ifs. Are any of you like a what-ifer? Like when something comes your way, you're like, what if my shoelace comes undone? What if I forget to pack enough pairs of pants for summer camp and then my pants get wet? What am I gonna do? What if I forget to pack a towel and then my pants are wet and then like, oh no, like what ifs? Yeah, I used to be a big what ifer, but I've toned it down. I used to be the type where if someone told me to do something, I'd be like, what if I get there and it's blown up? What if I get there and then I forget my name? Yeah, what if what you're telling me to do doesn't exist in like 2 minutes? Like, I don't know. But that was me. I've grown from there, guys. Don't worry. But on our own, there are so many what ifs. What if I don't get a good grade on that test? Even though I studied really hard, what if I don't get the grade that I want? What if my friends let me down? What if that moment in life where I really need my friend to be there, maybe something hard or something really exciting is happening in my life, and what if my friends let me down? What if my family lets me down? What if I don't become a famous country singer like I've always dreamed of? What if I let myself down and I don't become, I don't know, Keith Urban? Is he a country singer? I don't know. Does anybody, none of you listen to country?
He's not a country singer.
What's he do? Isn't he? I thought he was.
He seems like.
I thought he sang country. Blake Shelton. He's country.
Yeah.
Blake Shelton. The Voice on The Voice. Blake Shelton. What if you don't become the famous country singer that you've always dreamed you would be and you let yourself down? There's so many what ifs in life. And someone who has been born again does not need to worry about the what ifs. Verse 5 says, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed to you on the last day for all to see. There's nothing in this world or outside of this world in the spiritual realm, angels or demons, foes, there's nothing that can take your eternal future with God away. There is nothing that can take it away. There's nothing that you could do that could remove it from you. There's nothing that someone around you could do that could remove it from you. There's no power that Satan or demons have in the spiritual realm that could remove your eternal life, your eternal future with God. There is nothing. What can? Nothing. Good job, guys, participating.
Wow.
But really, this is important for you guys to know. There is nothing in this world, no sin, the sin of never accepting Jesus into your heart, but that's like totally different track. But there is no sin that you as a born-again Christian can engage in that will separate you from this eternity that God has prepared for you, from this award that he has for you in heaven, that inheritance. There's nothing that can strip you of the hope that God has given you when you were reborn, when you experienced that rebirth, when you accepted Jesus into your heart. As you continue walking with Jesus, growing in your faith, growing as a human being in this world, you are going to be up against a lot. You're going to be up against school that starts to get harder and harder and harder as you get smarter and smarter. It's weird. It's like you get smarter, but school gets harder, so it doesn't feel like you're smarter. That kind of rhymed. I should be a rapper.
No!
Wow. Man, you guys really shot me down. But, like, yeah, school gets harder. As you get wiser in this world, you're going to see that people are not what you thought they were. People are not as reliable as you thought they were. Things are not as reliable as you thought they were because they don't last forever. They're not always going to be there. But we, when we are born again, we have three things, Peter tells us, that no one else in this world has because we have experienced the rebirth. We have a living hope, a hope that is never going to die out. If you put your hope in your country singing abilities, it might die out if your vocal cords ever get like, I don't know, I feel like anybody could make it in the country world. Like, it's just like, stop trying to sing and then you'll make it. We have a lasting inheritance. Jesus has prepared something for you, just for you. He's set it aside in heaven, reserved it for you. It's there for you right now. Nobody else has touched it, and it's only for you. You can't spend it all away and lose it. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to get dusty. It's not going to tarnish. It's not going to lose its value because of like economic changes and stuff like that. I don't know what that is, but you know, stuff like that. It's never going away. And then you have literal protection. Verse 5 says, through your faith, the fact that you believe in Jesus, God is now protecting you for that inheritance. Just you. That specific inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven. And it's only because you have been born again. Apart from Jesus, nobody has these. Nobody has a living hope. Maybe they've found meditation that has helped them. Maybe they've found medication. Oh man, so many rhymes that has helped them. I'm not. I know it's bad. But they have not found anything. They have not found anything that they can put their hope in that will last forever until they find Jesus. So as we come to a close, so far in 1 Peter, we're still building the foundation. We're still laying a foundation that's really important. And the foundation that Peter has laid in these few verses, first he tells us who it's from and who it's to, that we as Christians are strangers, outsiders in this world, navigating a foreign land on our way to heaven, but right now we're not at home. And then he tells us that being born again is something very important, something that transformed you when you accepted Jesus into your heart. And I think the reason he says this, one, is so that we all understand where he's coming from, so that we all understand that he is talking to born-again believers. But I think the second reason he did it is to ensure that every person who's reading this letter does not go one verse further to verse 6 without themselves being born again. Everything that we're going to read in this letter, everything that Peter has for us, everything that we're going to learn, whether it's brand new to our minds or something we've known before, but maybe it's just going to be cleared up a little more for us by Peter, it all relies on this pre-assumption that you are born again. And if you are not born again, yes, you're going to probably learn some stuff. You're going to like find something out that's cool. Maybe. Maybe not, though. But without being born again, this letter, it doesn't speak to you. It doesn't apply to you. It's not going to challenge you because it's challenging and encouraging Christians where they are. And if you are not a Christian, it's going to hopefully draw you closer to a relationship with Jesus, but it's not going to encourage you right where you are. So I think what Peter's saying and what my encouragement to you as well is don't let this Sunday go away. As we're laying that foundation to 1 Peter, don't let it go away without being certain that you are born again. Without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again. And to, like, Jesus explains it so clearly, to know if you're born again. It's if you've read or heard or have understood that Jesus lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death after living a sinless life, crucified on a cross, died, the light left his eyes. He was buried for 3 days, but then on the third day he rose again. And that resurrection is so important because in doing so, he conquered death. And in conquering death, he gave every human that would put their faith in him access to life. Before Jesus, we were going toward death. Whether we liked it or not, we were going toward death because of our sin. Whether it was a sin of lying, whether it was a sin of lust, whether it was a sin of stealing a paperclip, our sin sends us to hell. But it's by Jesus that we can be reborn, born again into this living hope, lasting inheritance, literal protection. And it's only by Jesus. So if you put your faith in Jesus, if you've done it in the past, you are saved. And nothing can take that away from you. You have the lasting inheritance. You have the literal protection. Nothing in this world can strip it from you. But if you are not certain that you've done that, today is the day. We're not promised tomorrow. The Bible even says you are not guaranteed tomorrow. So make decisions for eternity today. Because that's all we have. You don't have yesterday. You can't say, oh, I should have done it yesterday. You need to do it today. And you don't have tomorrow. You can't say, oh, I'll do it, you know, when I'm like not as bored or something. I don't know. Do it today. And then moving forward in this letter, Peter will be speaking directly to you, directly to the things that you're going through. He's not going to be like, hello, Chloe Metcalf, I know what you're going through. No, but he is going to give each and every one of us advice for what we're going through currently. And it's going to be kind of like a cover-all, but he's going to say, you're going through stuff. You're going through life. Maybe it's really, really awesome and you need to keep your focus on Jesus. Maybe it's really, really tough and you need to keep your focus on Jesus. He's going to show you how. And this is so, so, so important in this day and age of being a Christian. So let's pray, and then I think y'all are you're going to have to hang out for a little bit because I don't think they're out downstairs. But if you have not accepted Jesus into your heart, or if you have a doubt, doubts are so normal, and they're also really good because doubts make us check up It makes us, you know, when we have a doubt about our teeth, we go to the dentist. And so often when we have a doubt about our spirituality, we should go to the Father. We should go to God. You can talk to me. I'll, you know, offer you some encouragement. We'll pray about it. And then if you have not accepted Jesus into your heart, please come talk to me. And we will make that happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so mighty. You're so wonderful. We're so thankful for this rebirth that we have been born again in you. You are making us into a new creation. As soon as we accepted you into our lives, we were justified. Our sin was removed from us. We've been made pure and righteous. And we've been born again into an eternity with you. We thank you that our hope is living, that the inheritance that you've prepared for us, that it is lasting, and that you are protecting us for it. That we have nothing to worry because we have been born again in you. I pray for anybody who hasn't been born again, Lord, that would happen today. That you would transform them, their lives, that you would get a hold of their hearts, and that they would dedicate their lives to you. And I pray for each of us who have been born again, that we would continue developing our lives in you. We're so thankful for this letter from Peter, and we look forward to, after having laid this foundation, building upon it and seeing exactly what he has for us in this day and age. We pray that you would go before us this week, be in our summer vacation, be in everything we do. For those of us who are going to camp, keep us safe, be glorified in everything that happens at camp, and we pray that you would transform our lives through that. We adore you, Jesus, and we're so thankful to be in relationship with you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,